turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. It's amazing to me how sometimes God puts together a service. I asked Pastor Gus to sing the song that we sang here this morning, Come Thy Fount, on purpose. I was disappointed to find out they had changed the words, so I had Pastor Gus give you the original words that were written there. And, you know, the reason that they changed the words is because people are ignorant of the Bible. And people had no idea what the phrase, now I raise my Ebenezer, what it meant. People had no idea what that meant. And so they were singing this and they said, well, let's just change the words so people know what it means. But it would be better just to educate people about what the Word of God says. And the truths of the principles that spurred in the heart of the author that caused him to pen those words. This morning I'm going to preach a message entitled Establishing Our Ebenezer. Now I asked Pastor Gus to sing that particular song, but it was amazing to me as the choir sang Look Up. The words of that song that it just kept repeating, look up, because from God cometh your help. Over and over again, the message of that song tied so closely with the message that we're going to preach this morning. And then the men got up and they sang, the Calvary covers it all. All of our sin and pain, God would be willing to cover. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12, our text verse is found. He says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The original words of the song, Come Thou Fount, verse number 2, starts with, here I raise my Ebenezer. That God came on the scene, that God helped them, that God did a miraculous thing for them. Well, Gus gave you the story behind the song of Come Thy Fount. This morning I want to give you the story behind this verse where we see the name Ebenezer given. So look with me at our text back all the way to verse number 1 as we kind of see what leads up to verse number 12 in the telling of the story here as we preach a message entitled Establishing an Ebenezer. And the men of Kajath-Jerim came and brought up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when the ark abode in Kajath-Jerim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and to serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel's offering, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethgar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You see, Israel was in a fix. They, of course, had been in bondage for many years. And as I wrote the devotional, I want to ask you how many of you read that devotional for yesterday with regards to this chapter that we read? But these people were in bondage. They weren't just in bondage to the Philistines, although they were. The Philistines had them in captivity and in bondage because of their sin. God allowed them to be into bondage because they had a sin which they were partaking of, and that was a sin of idolatry. They were worshiping the god of Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the female god of the Philistines, and they were worshiping Balaam, the male god of the Philistines, and they were involved in this worship. Now, they had recovered the Ark of the Covenant. As we saw there, I believe in verse number 2, that they recovered the Ark of the Covenant 20 years ago. They brought the Ark of the Covenant up, and they set it up in Abinadab's house and sanctified Eliezer to watch over it, and he did so for 20 years, but the men and women of Israel still continued in their idolatry. They were still in captivity to Philistines and to this idolatry that they had in their hearts. But as time passed, as this 20 years progressed, have you ever got to the point where you were just tired of something? Where you just had had enough? Where you were willing to do whatever was necessary, you just said, come on already, enough is enough. Well, the children of Israel, after 20 years, and don't ask me why it took so long, but they reached that point where they said, enough is enough. Let me give you the outline this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, and I want to talk to you about establishing an Ebenezer in your heart, in your life. A time and a place where God comes on the scene and helps you in a miraculous way. Every one of us should have in our life stones of Ebenezer that have been set up. I recall the story of a pastor who was in much the same situation that we are in with our building right now, where for years they labored and tried to build a building, and they could not do it. They couldn't afford to do it. A lot of things were in the way, but as a church, they prayed and they fasted and they worked, and they saw God come on the scene in a miraculous way and provided for them an unbelievable piece of property, and they were able to erect an amazing building. And this pastor and the people of the church chose to have shipped in on a semi-truck a huge, massive stone, and they set it there in the front of the church, and they carved Ebenezer on the stone and said, this is a stone set up as a memorial, as a testament to God who is our help. We ought to all have times in our lives where we've come to the place where we said, enough is enough, I need God, and get God's help. How do we get God's help? How do we establish Ebenezer's in our heart? Well, first of all, I want you to see the craving that took place. In verses 1 and 2, the men of Kadesh-Jerim came and brought up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass that the ark abode in Kadesh-Jerim, and the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There was a time when the people were without the presence of God. You see, they didn't have God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol, a representation of the presence of God. And there was a time where the Ark was in captivity and they didn't have it. But they went and they got the Ark. God's people, the Israelites, had had enough. They wanted to see God work in a great way. And so, if you turn back, don't do it, but if you go back to chapter 4, you can read through those, and if you've been reading our devotions, you've already read those in recent days, so they should be fresh in your mind. But the children of Israel wanted God. And so what they did is they went and got the symbol of God's presence. In chapter number 4, they said they went to get the ark, and it said, "And when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." You see, they went to get the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, to get God back with them. What I'm saying is, they were looking for the symbol, not the substance. They had reached a point in their life 20 years earlier where they said, "We need God. We need God to do something, so we need to do something." And they went and they got the ark. And I'm afraid today that a lot of times in our life as God's people, we say, "Oh, I got a phone call and there's sickness in the family or something happened. And boy, we need God. So you know what? I'm going to go to church and I need to get into church. And oh, I need God in presence. I need God to do something miraculous. So what could I do? Hey, pastor, is there something that I could give to? Could I give to God somewhere? Hey, is there somewhere I could serve God in the church? I want to serve God and be active. And I need God to do something." And what I'm saying, as we as people, we like to look at the symbols instead of the substance. You see, the fact of the matter is although church is good, we don't need more church. We need Christ. Although service is good, we don't need more service. We need the Savior. Although giving to God is good, we don't need more giving. We need God's presence. We need God to do something. And too many times we look at the physical and the tangible things of our service and our ministry for God, and we let those things that are shallow and empty replace a real relationship with our Heavenly Father. The people of God, the children of Israel, had got to the place where they said, "Enough is enough. We need God's presence. We need Him to do something. We're in bondage to this, and we need freed from that." But back in chapter number 4, what they did is they just got some symbols. They just got some religion. Right. Too many of us are relying on religion instead of looking at our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Knowing God personally and getting God's presence on the situation. We need God. All the house of Israel now in this chapter, number 7, you see there at the conclusion of verse number 2, what does it say, the last four words, that they what? They lamented after the Lord. Lamented is to long for, to look for, to desire. It means to sorrow, to sigh, to moan, to groan, to cry after. They lamented after the Lord. They realized they didn't need the ark. They realized they didn't need more service. They didn't need more giving. They didn't need more church services. What they needed is God's presence. And they got alone with God and they got on their knees and began to pray to God. They lamented. They longed for. They had a desire for. What I'm saying is there's something inside of them that said, too long we've been without God's presence. For too long we've been without His blessing on our lives. And we've got to do something about it. Have you reached that point, Christian? Have you reached a point where in your life you said, "Boy, I need God. I need God to do something," where you lament after the Lord. You look for Him. There's got to be a craving if we're going to set up an Ebenezer in our life. It starts by having a desire not for the symbols of God, but for God Himself. They lamented after God. They cried for Him. What they said is life has to have more meaning than this. There has to be more about life than this. Now don't let the lights distract you. This is an important message. The lights are probably going to go off again. That's the devil. Don't let it distract you. You just ignore that and let God speak to your heart. What I'm saying is that they lamented after. They said there's got to be something more important than this. We're just going through these motions. We're just existing. We're just living. Life is got to have more meaning than this. There's got to be some purpose. There has to be a reason for it all. I remember hearing the life story, the testimony of a comedian, a very funny guy. You know, sometimes those that have endured the most pain are the funniest. He tells a story about how he felt that his life was literally coming to an end, how the pain was so much, not a physical pain, just the pain of living, just the frustration of life was so great that he was just wanted it to end. He just wanted it to be over. He said one day he walked into an AA meeting. He was angry, bitter, jaded, cynical man. He began there. He was such an angry man, and he drank all the time. First thing in the morning he would drink, and he said he did it to quiet the noise of the voices in his head and the battles that were raging, and he was so miserable. So miserable. He was so angry and so mean to his own family that he couldn't even stand himself. He said he went into this AA meeting and they looked at him and they said, "You need to pray to God." He said, "I don't believe in God." And they said, "Well, pray to a higher power. Just pray to something greater than yourself." And he said, "That to me was the hardest thing in the world to do." He says, I could not. He said, looking back, I cannot imagine the ego of man, how we could be so full of ourselves that we truly do not believe there's something greater than us." Right. He said, I was in that meeting and I said, "I will not bow down. I will not kneel on my knee and pray to anything." But he was frustrated and he was angry. His life was torn apart. He wouldn't pray to anything bigger than himself. He's living his life in pain. Each day he said, "It would have been easier if when I woke up in the morning, the first thing there was a guy standing there with a stick and just beating me with a stick." He's because then at least I would know where the pain was coming from. Right. He said, "But I was so much in pain and hated my life so much. And my wife would look at me and say, 'Why are you so angry all the time?' And I would say, 'I don't know.' And my friends would say, 'Why don't you enjoy your job?' And he would say, 'I don't know. Why are you so frustrated all the time? I don't know.'" He said, "I couldn't understand where all the pain was coming from." He was miserable. He was just looking for a reason for his life. He said, "What's it all for? What's it all about?" And God brought into his life what he called his words. He said, "A fundamentalist Christian." And this fundamentalist Christian kept after him. Not for 1, 2, 3 years, but he says it was a 13-year journey. They went through terrible upsets in their life. They lost everything in bankruptcy. Everything they owned, the car was gone, the furniture was gone, everything was lost. They were just existing in their marriage. They had reached the point in their marriage, he says, where they were just living in the same house. Where he said, "You think fighting's bad? Wait till you get to apathy." He said, "We had reached the point where we were living together, but we would never exchange a word. We would be in the same room for an hour and not one word passed between us. We never exchanged a word. We were just existing in the same home. No meaning to this life he's living." They had planned to get a divorce. They chose to get a divorce sitting in the parking lot of a Toys R Us as they were buying presents for their kids. Through a myriad of circumstances, the divorce got delayed. But things didn't get any better. One day his wife looked at him and said, "I'm taking the kids and I'm going to Mom and Dad's. And you're not coming." But this fundamentalist Christian that he had been sending him tapes and had sent him a Bible a long time ago. And every month this Christian was sending him tapes. He had never one time listened to any of them. But he had never one time thrown any of them away. He kept them all. And his wife, on the way out of the house that day, grabbed the stack of tapes and threw them on the living room floor. And she said, "Either listen to those or throw them away." And she walked out. He's sitting there in the house later that day, and there's all the tapes on the floor. And he's like, "I've got them. They've been here all this time. Why don't I listen to one?" And he talks about the battle that raged in his heart. He said, "There's nothing there for you. There's nothing in those tapes for you. Why would you listen to that?" He said, "On my shelf were book after book after book of self-help." He said, "I searched and searched and searched for the meaning of life." He says, "I used to go out in the desert and yell and scream at God. Why isn't there any meaning to life?" He says, "I just wanted it to matter." He says he looked at those tapes on the floor and this battle in him. "Don't listen to those. You don't need that. There's nothing in there for you. And on the other hand, you saved them all this time. Why don't you listen to them?" And back and forth, he says, "Here I am, a grown man, having an argument with myself in the living room over listening to a tape." That's a battle between principalities and powers. Between the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of Satan in darkness that would choose to keep men in darkness. He says, "I sat down and the first tape that I put in was Ecclesiastes. A message from Ecclesiastes where it says, 'Vanity of vanities. Yea, all is vanity.'" And he said, "That is my life. That is exactly what I've been saying, is it means nothing, man." And he said, the preacher went on to talk about how life without God is meaningless because God is the creator of man, and therefore he is the one in which we find our purpose and our plan, because it all started with him and it's going to finish with him. And if we're going to be happy and find fulfillment in this life, we've got to have Jesus Christ. He said, "I sat there listening to that and I thought, wow, this is what I've been looking for." He says, "I sat there hour after hour listening to tape after tape, and I ran and I dug the Bible that fundamentalist Christian sent me out of the drawer that had been there for years, and I opened it up and I looked in the pages of Scripture and I saw what God's message was for me." He said, "At one point I wanted to run out into the lawn and say, 'Wow, have you read this thing? This is amazing.'" He said, "I had been looking my whole life for purpose, for reason. And here it was." He said, "Wow. What I needed was God. And for the first time in my life, I had purpose and knew how to get it." He said, "I've come to realize that a man is not fully a man until he has something that he is willing to die for." He said, "I would like to think that I'm willing to die for my family." He says, "But I can guarantee you that I am willing to die for my Savior and for the privilege to profess Jesus Christ to the hearts of men. Because without him, I would have no meaning. Without him, I would have no life." What I'm saying is, until you get to that place where all you can do is look up, where you say, "I'm tired of trying to do it by myself. I'm tired of trying to go through the motions and carry my Bible and walk into church and look like a Christian. I'm tired about it just being some actions. I need God." And when we reach that place, when that desire is in our heart in such a strong and powerful way, we are on our way to setting up an Ebenezer. An Ebenezer from whence cometh our harp, our help. He lamented, they lamented after the Lord. Then we see in verse number 3 and 4, the cleansing. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth that are among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. And verse number 3, there was a command there. This is what you have to do. If you really want to see God do something, then hey, put away the false gods that are in your heart. Many times we have a desire to see God, but then when the preacher says, if you want to see God, here's what you need to do, we say, oh, I'm not quite ready to do that. That's not quite my plan yet. I mean, I would love to see God do a miraculous thing, but yeah, no, I'm not giving that up yet. I'm not ready to quit that. I'm not ready to let that go. But you see, God's people, they consented in verse number 4. They did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. They lamented, they repented, and they consented to what God wanted them to do. When you want the Ebenezer, when you long to see God in a real and a powerful way in your life, you've got to be willing and ready to get clean. Ready to put away the false gods. Maybe we're not ready, and if we're not quite ready, then what we need is what happens in verse number 5. We see verse number 5 that the conviction of God came upon their heart. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. You see, the man of God began to pray for them, and they fell under a great conviction, which we know because we look at verse number 6 and we see the confession. But I have a question for you. Why is it a lot of times we feel the conviction of God when the man of God is around? And I think that the testimony of the man of God should be such that it is a challenge to you spiritually. I hope so. But Christian, we cannot put out of our hearts and mind the fact that God is present with us all the time. And he sees everything we do. And we should not be concerned about the embarrassment of man, some man seeing what we're doing or knowing what it is that we watched or knowing what it is that we did. We shouldn't be at all concerned about those things. What we should be concerned about is God. The conviction of God. And when we have that conviction in our heart for what we've done, then we would be willing to confess. You see, verse number 6, and they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. They confessed their sin before God. They recognized what they had done as sin and they confessed it, like Joseph of old, who said, how can I do this great wickedness against God? They recognized it was a sin against God. What I want you to see in verse number 7 is there came conflict. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel, and the children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. You see, the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were getting together and seeking God and wanting to be freed, and the Philistines didn't like that idea, so they rose up against them. What I'm saying is when you decide in your heart that you want to see God do something real and powerful in your life, and you make some decisions for the Lord, and you take a step for God in the right direction, let me tell you, there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some opposition. It may be even from your own family. Your own family is going to look at you and say, why are you going to church again? Why are you going down to that church house? Why are you reading your Bible in the middle of the day? Why are you spending this time in prayer? Why are you doing this for God? That doesn't make sense. There's going to be some conflict, and it may even come from those that are close to you. It may come from the outside. It may come from Satan himself. But understand, when we make a purpose in our heart to see God do something, that the devil's not happy, and there's going to be some conflict. We see that here very clearly in this passage. But at verse number 9, we see that they cried, and Samuel took the suckling of a lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the God of Israel, and the Lord heard him. They cried and they asked God for help. They lamented for God. They longed for him. God said, you got to clean up. You got to take care of these things. And they said, okay, God, we'll do it. They confessed their sin. They had the conviction of the Spirit of God. They had this conflict arise, but they sought God in His presence to do mighty and great things among them. They cried, and Samuel prayed, and God heard him. Let me just remind you that when you pray, God will hear you. God hears your prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. You say, man, but I'm a long ways from God. God hasn't moved. God hasn't moved. As soon as you call, He'll be there. He'll hear. And we see in verses 10 through 13, we see the conquest. And Samuel was offering up a burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to do battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them, and they came unto Bethkar. You see, God did something for them. God miraculously used thunder and lightning to disrupt the enemy army, to steal all of their confidence. And when God's people saw that God was on their side, they had confidence. And they went after them, and they won an amazing victory against the enemy much greater than them. Why? Because God was there. Because God did it. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." They cried, and God gave them the victory. That gave them great courage. In verse number 11, they went after them because God was on their side. They set up, they created a memorial in verse number 12. In verse 13 and 14, I want you to see the great calm that God sent to their spirit. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. When you do right, there may be conflict, but God will give you the victory, and He will send a calm. God will give you peace in the storm. God will give you victory. You can set up an Ebenezer, a stone, as a testimony to the God of heaven who worked miraculously on your behalf. They even got back the land that they had lost. You say, man, I'm a long ways from God. You can get back. You can get back. Like the prodigal of old, when he came back home, he said he was willing to come and be a servant in his father's house. But when he came back to his father, he was not restored as a servant, was he? He was restored as a son. The fatted calf was killed and the celebration was done. And your heavenly Father awaits your return if you're a long ways from Him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God has so much He wants to restore to you, but we're not in the place where we can receive it yet. Do you need an Ebenezer today? Are you longing for God to do something? Well, crave for it. Get clean and let God give you the victory. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.